These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. And if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Just keep your Bibles open as we keep reading Exodus. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.' One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord.
It's easy to think that slavery is a thing of the past. But there's actually as many slaves today in the modern world as there's ever been. 50 million people, roughly a quarter of them children, nearly one in 150 people across the world in slavery today, whether it's exploitation or control or coercion for financial gain, people making our clothes or picking our crops, human trafficking, sexual exploitation. Slavery is still a thing. And God hates it. He hates injustice. He hates exploitation. He hates abuse. Many Christians have fought against slavery. Think of William Wilberforce and the way he led in England the anti-slave trade movement. And Christians today should continue. We need to continue to fight against slavery and exploitation across our world. But there is an even bigger slavery going on today, and it affects everyone. It is our slavery that is spiritual, our spiritual slavery. The Bible in the New Testament talks about how we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to judgment. We have rebelled against God and are slaves to death and darkness. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian or just new to church, you may be hearing that and going, "What? I'm not a slave to anything. Thank you very much." But if you think about it, slavery is where you are in bondage or serving anything that's not God. Anything that's not God. It might be slaves to our careers, which never delivers. It might be slaves to money. We never have enough. It might be slaves to pleasure. It never satisfies. It's a real dark condition, the Bible says we have. We're hopeless. We're without God. We are darkened in our understanding to God. We've turned our back from Him. And this is something that affects everyone, not just the worst of us, but all of us. We need rescue. We need redemption. We need freedom. That is the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a story of God bringing freedom. It is a story of God rescuing people out of slavery and bringing them into joyous freedom. And that is the freedom you can know today as a Christian. There's a reason why so many movies have been made from the book of Exodus. There's so many great moments, whether it's the burning bush or the river of blood and plagues, crossing the Red Sea, manna in the wilderness, water from the rock, thunder and lightning on the mountain, a pillar of cloud and fire, the golden calf. It's not just an ancient story, though. It is our story. The book of Exodus actually in the Hebrew begins with the word "and." You don't see it there, but in the Hebrew it begins with the word "and." And I remember English classes as a kid, you shouldn't begin a sentence with the word "and." The reason why it does is because it is following straight on from the book of Genesis. You know when you're watching a great TV show and you're binge watching it, and you get to the end, the final episode of season one, and you're thinking, gee, that was great, but there's some unresolved problems, there's some unresolved tensions, I hope there's going to be another season. That is the book of Exodus. It's season two of your Netflix show. Now, you can jump straight in season two. That's okay. You can jump straight in with Exodus and you'll still understand it. But you understand so much more when you understand season one. But you remember, we looked at it last year, the book of Genesis. It ended with Joseph, who had been sold into slavery in Egypt. But there in Egypt, he'd actually become prime minister. Very successful. He provided for the nation. And Joseph's brothers and dad were moving to Egypt to live with him there. And that's how the book of Exodus starts. 70 of them, including their families, their children, had arrived there in Egypt. But 400 years passes. 400 years. And read verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. There is now a lot of Israelites in Egypt, lots of them. And this is a picture of blessing. God has blessed them. God had promised Abraham, if you remember, this old man in Genesis, that he would be the father of a great nation. At that point, he was an old man, no kids. And here it had happened. The Israelites in Egypt, a great nation. God had kept his promises. Not just that, but if you can remember back to the Garden of Eden, and the command God gave Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, do those words sound familiar? Look again. Verse 7, the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They became so numerous the land was filled with them. This people are doing exactly what God had wanted. These are God's people flourishing, growing under his blessing. This is a beautiful picture. And then things take a turn for the worst. Because what happens in the book of Exodus is a showdown, a battle. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, opposes these people of God, the Israelites. Actually, he's not really opposing the Israelites. He's opposing God. Because when you stand against God's people, and God had promised these people, remember, that through them he'd bless the world. Through them, he would bring a promised king. He had blessed these people, and when you oppose them, you're opposing God. And so we have this showdown. Pharaoh opposing God, wanting to stop them from getting to the promised land, stop them from multiplying. And in these first two chapters, even here, we see one thing very clearly. God always wins. God, he always wins. Let's have a look at the showdown. It starts in verse 8. It starts with slavery. It says, verse 8, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country. Now, this king Pharaoh, he is threatened by how many Israelites there are. And, you know, we actually see this mindset still today, don't we? Whether it's from politicians or ordinary citizens, where they see a certain race or nationality growing in number, having influence, and feel threatened. This us versus them mentality is so toxic. Racism is never right. I think that's what we see here from this king. threatened by the growth of this nationality, by the growth of the Israelites. And so he puts them in slavery. Now, we don't really understand slavery today. We're not talking just about, you know, working long hours or missing your public holiday. This is brutal stuff. Brick making. Painful, hard labor. Your life was on the line. It was hot. It was dirty. This was suffering. And well, you may not have been in slavery this morning, but you do know what it's like to suffer. And I'm sure those Israelites, as they faced such gruesome conditions, were crying out to God, going, God, don't you care? God, why am I suffering? God, why is this going on? You ever ask those questions about suffering? God, why do you allow this suffering? It's important to say, just because we can't see any good reason why God would allow suffering, doesn't mean there is no good reason. It's actually arrogant to think that we should understand everything and we should know everything. That's only for God to know. Who knows? Perhaps through this suffering that the Israelites were going through, God was preserving them and keeping them distinct from Egypt. And maybe if everything was comfortable and lovely in Egypt, they might have just gone, well, this is pretty great. I like this Egypt place. I love the view of the pyramids out my window. This is great. I'm just going to enjoy and settle down here and become like these Egyptians. Who needs God? Who needs his promise to take us to the promised land? I'm going to stay here. Perhaps the suffering was to keep them unsettled so that they would depend on God. Suffering does that today. It makes us homesick for heaven. One thing we do know is that God promises through suffering to work all things together for good. We don't always see how he does that. We might only see it in hindsight, but he works it all together for good. And look what happens, verse 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. It might seem like Satan is winning. It might seem like Pharaoh is winning. But God always wins. The church in China is oppressed. But through the oppression, the church in China has exploded in numbers. The church in Iran is oppressed. And yet the growth in Iran of Christians is staggering. God always wins. He always wins. And here, the Israelites, even in slavery, they are growing in numbers. So Pharaoh tries another tactic. Mass murder. Mass murder. He tells the midwives to kill every Hebrew boy. Now just imagine that. These days when you get pregnant, you can find out the gender of your baby pretty quickly. So you can do your gender reveal party with your pink cake or the blue exhaust coming out of your car when you do a burnout, whatever you want to do, you can do it. Back then, no ultrasounds. You're waiting 9 months, worrying. Am I going to have a boy? Has he already got a death sentence? Now, any political regime that opposes, that brings death and not life, is absolutely wrong to God. And so many political regimes have neglected or undervalued the vulnerable in society. Whether it is the elderly, people not like us, the unborn, anything that brings death and not life is against God's plans, because God is a God of life. And this, especially killing the Israelites, God's promised people. It's a terrible plan from Pharaoh. But again, it doesn't work.
Look at verse 17, these incredible midwives. Verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. These midwives, they're more afraid of God than they are of Pharaoh. You know, it's been said before that the reason we fear other people and what they think about us so much is because we fear God so little. Yeah, that's true. We fear other people so much because we fear God so little. Not these midwives. They knew, okay, Pharaoh's told me to kill these boys, but I have a higher command. It's same with us today. We're called as Christians to always obey politicians. But not if they tell us to disobey our God. Then we disobey the politicians. And that's what's happening here. By the way, it's just worth pointing out how much these chapters value women. The men in these two chapters, they're never named. Pharaoh's not named. He's just painted as violent and oppressive. But these women, they're named Shiphrah and Puah. Then you've got in chapter 2, Pharaoh's daughter and Moses' mum. All these women who are working in amazing ways to help God's kingdom grow. It's incredible. And so, verse 20, again, God wins. Verse 20, God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. So Pharaoh goes for strategy 3. All the boys are to be thrown into the Nile River, murdered in the Nile River. And we end chapter 1 with this real depressing picture of slavery, murder, genocide, and we're thinking, is there hope? What's going to happen? And the answer is there is hope, because God sends a leader who will free his people. In the US at the moment, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, they're both trying to convince everyone that they are the leader that the nation needs. They're even saying things like, God is on my side. God is on my side. I'm going to be the leader that's going to rescue the nation. Of course, we know that politicians say these things, they don't really deliver. And it's always suspect when a politician claims that God is on their side, particularly when both of them are claiming it. Here, look at the leader God raises up. An Israelite woman gets pregnant. She gets pregnant, and this baby boy, an Israelite, she tries to hide him for as long as she can, until she can hide him no longer, and so she puts him in a basket in the Nile River. Now, why does she put him in a basket? You ever wondered that? Is it because she knew that he was going to die, and she just couldn't bear to watch? Is it because she had hope? We don't know. But she puts him in this basket and he floats down the Nile River. And who finds him of all people? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the one who'd ordered that he be killed. Pharaoh's daughter has compassion and asks for a Hebrew woman to nurse him. And the woman that was chosen was Pharaoh's mum. Only this time she's paid for it. It's the first paid parental leave that's ever taken place. She's there being paid to nurse her own son. And then when he grew up, he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He is raised in Pharaoh's household. And God wins, because God brings good out of this awful suffering. What was designed for death, Moses floating down a river of death, God brings good. Moses is raised with all the privileges of Egypt royalty. He's trained to be a leader in the household of Pharaoh. He gets education from the Egyptians. Friends, you may feel in your life like everything's falling apart. You may feel like everything is up against you. As you get a job redundancy, a miscarriage, a death in the family, a mental illness. But do not give up faith, that God is with you and he promises to bring good and work all things together for good. Because this, I mean, many of the babies died in that river. This is, as far as we know, the only baby that didn't die in the Nile, because this baby was to be the leader that would free Israel from slavery. Well, in the rest of chapter 2, Moses, he grows up, he makes a big mistake. He stands up for a fellow Israelite who's getting mistreated, which is a good thing that he does that. Shows that he identifies more with Israel than Egypt. He's got the right motive, but his strategy's all wrong. He murders the Egyptian. He ends up in exile in a place called Midian, where he meets his wife and has a family. And we're left wondering, well, what's going to happen to Moses? And what's going to happen to Israel? But look at how chapter 2 ends. It's this beautiful picture, verse 23 of chapter 2. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Do you ever cry out to God? It's funny, even atheists often say that in their moments of most desperation, they cry out to God. Something instinctive in us. And when he cries out, when you cry out to God, God, that's called prayer. And God loves to hear your cries. It says here, God heard, God remembered, and God saw. He heard. He wasn't deaf. He remembered his covenants. That's his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, as one kid's book says. It's his unbreakable love to these people, his covenant promises that he has made to this people of Israel, to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers that. And he hears the cries and he says, I am going to do something. Because God always wins. But if we think this is only a story about Moses in Egypt, we are totally missing the point. Because this is our story. As I said before, we are in slavery to sin. And just like God raises up Moses to free his people, he raises up a greater Moses, Jesus Christ. You see, hundreds of years later, there was another king that was ordering the murder of boys. Another king, just like Pharaoh, ordering the murder of boys. It was King Herod. Remember that in the Gospels? He ordered that boys be killed because he was threatened. Because he'd heard that this Jesus had been born. But Jesus' life was saved. God always wins. The basket that Moses goes into. Do you know what the Hebrew word for the basket is? Ark. Ark. The only other time in the Bible that the word ark is used is Noah's ark. Noah went into an ark, and God saved him and his family from death, judgment. Moses goes into an ark, and God saves him from death, judgment. Jesus does not go into an ark, he goes to a cross. He goes to a tomb. He experiences death himself. He dies, and God rescues him from death. He suffers in our place so that we do not have to suffer. He dies for our freedom. He is the greater Moses. He is the one Moses was pointing to, the one who's come to conquer death, experience the waters of death and defeat it, and bring us forgiveness and freedom and rescue. And one day Jesus will come back and free our world from all slavery, all oppression, all injustice. And it started as he came to free us from our sin by dying on that cross in our place. God saw our need, just like he did with the Israelites. He heard our cries. Friends, your greatest need this morning is not a comfortable life. Your greatest need is not a bigger house, not more money. It is freedom from your sin. It is to be rescued and brought to God. And you cannot rescue yourself. You need a Redeemer. You need a Moses. Christianity is a story of rescue. Moses rescuing the Israelites, and our story of God sending Jesus to rescue us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and mercy and compassion. We thank you that you hear our cries, that you care for us, and that you see us. We thank you that you care for all of our needs, and particularly our spiritual needs. We thank you that you sent Jesus to redeem us and free us from sin, and to rescue us and bring us into your family. We give you great thanks. And as we look at this book of Exodus, we thank you that you always win, that you are the victorious God and the one worthy of our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.